chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. Well, in Sunday school, we looked at Leah, a mother, and today we're looking at Jochebed. The name not so familiar, but in just a moment you'll know who it is. Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. Amen. And Brother Jesse, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Oh, we thank you this day. We're so grateful to be able to be in your house, to worship you with these songs, where we truly are amazed by your wondrous love.
Amen.
I cannot praise you enough.
Amen.
But I do ask now, as we look into your word, Lord, would you speak to us? Would you grow us closer to yourself? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 20. Exodus 6:20, and Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and who?
Moses.
And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. So Jochebed is Moses' mother. So looking at Jochebed, we looked in Sunday school at Leah and her focus had been on things around her, and it wasn't easy for her. So she got her focus on God, and then she praised God. And now with Jochebed, we're referring to her as a mother of ingenuity. Jochebed, a mother of ingenuity. Ingenuity is defined as inventiveness, cleverness, or aptness of design, and ingenious device. That's from Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary. So we're thinking about Jochebed and her ingenious device that she made, and we'll look at that in just a little bit. So we're talking about the mother of Moses here. What was it like when Jochebed and Amram had their first two children, Miriam and Aaron? Well, if we look in chapter 7, Exodus 7 and verse 7. It says, and Moses was 80 years old. So how much is 80? 80. Okay, so 80 is 20. So 80, 4 times 20 is 80. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old when they spake unto Pharaoh. So Aaron is how much older than Moses?
3 years.
Okay. So, but Miriam had to be a good bit older than that because she was counted trustworthy for advice when Moses was just born. And let's back up for that to Exodus 2. Exodus 2. So, Miriam, their elder sister, had to be a bit older as we see what happens here. Exodus 2 and verse 4. And his sister, this would be Miriam, stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, what? Go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. So my point there is that Miriam had to be old enough when she gave the advice to Pharaoh's daughter, would you like me to find a nurse to nurse this baby? And she agreed. So Pharaoh's daughter probably wouldn't have agreed to do that if Miriam would have been just a little tot. So she had to be a little older. So what was the difference then with Amram and Jochebed when they had Miriam and Aaron versus when they had Moses. Well, the difference was is that when it came time for them to have Moses, the government was afraid of the Jewish people. If you go to chapter 1, Exodus 1. So the situation is much different than when they had their first two children. And it might be that way. Maybe some of you parents can remember that. Some in the years when you had certain children may have been really rough years, maybe rough financially, maybe rough the world scene. You know, different wars going on. And sometimes daddies are called to go to war. And you might just be expecting a child, or the child might just be very young. I know Brother Josh was called to go overseas with just small children, so I'm sure he's happy to be back with his children right now and wife. But we never know, do we, the situation where we might be called to face when any given child is born or is on the way. Well, in Exodus chapter 1, verse 6, and Joseph died, and all his brethren and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not who?
Joseph.
So we'd have to go back and think of all that Joseph had done for Egypt, sparing them from being wiped out by the great famine. Well, a new king rises up over Egypt that doesn't know anything about Joseph. Well, didn't know him, I should say. Well, verse 9. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. And so get them where?
Up out of the land.
So this new king was concerned. You know, we got all these Jewish people. And, you know, they are our servants. And, you know, if something happens, if war breaks out and they turn against us and they leave the land, we've got to start doing a lot of our own work. So we better think about that and we better do something. So the government was afraid of the Jewish people, so they made them slaves. You look in verse 11, Exodus 1, 11. Therefore did they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they what?
Multiplied
and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. You know, verse 11 has always amazed me because, you know, if you had some people in your land that you were afraid they might turn against you, why would you want them to get stronger? You know, in verse 11, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burden. So they're making them work hard. Well, when you work hard, you gain what? Muscle. It probably wasn't the greatest thing to do, was it? Make your slaves stronger and stronger and stronger while you sit around and sit around and sit around? It doesn't sound too smart. Verse 13, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. I can remember helping my dad when he was laying brick, and they have what they call brick tongs, and you put them down. I forget how many bricks of a roll like that long, and if you have two tongs, you can carry one in each arm, but you put those tongs down, and you carry brick, and you carry brick, and you carry brick, and I'm thinking of the children of Israel. They're making them work hard. They're carrying bricks, and these guys, they're getting more and more muscular as it goes. In verse 14, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Fellas, you're only making them stronger as the time goes on. But as we see, God blessed Israel. And look in verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. So, you know, you think about our day and age. Isn't it sad what's going on right now? So someone from the Supreme Court, some clerk or someone, leaks some information showing that the Supreme Court might be leaning to reversing Roe versus Wade, the infamous abortion ruling. And so what happens? People riot. You know, just think how bloodthirsty America really is. You know, when we visit Jeremy and Julie in Mexico down there, they still have coliseums where they fight bulls. And it's kind of a gruesome thing. We did not watch one, but they showed us the coliseum where it takes place. It really is a pretty gruesome practice. Just think about America. I mean, we think about Europe in the days of the Colosseums and when they would throw the Christians down there in front of the lions. What is America like? I mean, we have people protesting and rioting that it might be against the law to kill babies. How far have we come? Some of our political leaders this week actually invoked God, saying that they would never let this happen, that this such a horrible thing, a law be reversed that would somehow hurt women. You know, sometimes people paint this picture that if we didn't have abortion, women would be hurting. And so they say that you're trying to wage a war against women. I don't know of one woman that's been killed by a pro-life person. But I can tell you where the real war has been waging since 1973. And that's against the most innocent, helpless people in the world, and that's babies yet in the womb. Millions and millions of babies have been slaughtered in the womb and partially out of the womb. It's a gruesome, bloodthirsty tactic. I would hate to be a politician and face Almighty God at the great white throne judgment, having stood up and tried to promote abortion. I can't imagine what the torment in hell will be like for such a person. I can't imagine it. But that's what America is facing. I mean, we look at this Pharaoh, this king of Egypt, and we look at him and say, what a gruesome, bloodthirsty, cruel leader. Well, look at America's leaders who are advocating and are angry at even the thought the Supreme Court might reverse Roe versus Wade. We have a whole bunch of pharaohs and a whole bunch of people. It's not just the politicians. It's people that vote in such politicians, knowing that they stand for abortion. Think of the bloodthirsty. I can't hardly imagine it. So as we read about this Pharaoh, it's America right now is exactly the same. It's so sad. But thankfully, verse 17, but the midwives, what?
Feared God.
Why do we fear man? You know, the leader of the Supreme Court says, it doesn't matter whether this leaked or not. It's not going to change the decision. Maybe it will and maybe it won't change justices, how they vote on this matter. But these midwives feared God. Do we fear God more than man? Do we? I mean, if we stand against abortion and they riot around us, our homes, threaten our families, would we tone down our speech? Or would we stand up? I pray that we would fear God more than man. The midwives feared God and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men's children alive. I pray that we would have a God-fearing nation. Well, things didn't work out too well because of this. So, verse 18, and the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Well, exactly the whole truth of that, I don't know. But I do know, remember, they were making Israel to serve with rigor and hard bondage. And it is very possible that because the Hebrew women were more active, that they did deliver quicker before the midwives could get there. Talk to Pastor Jeremy about that. Some of their children come pretty quick, and some of you men here, some of your children have come pretty quick as well at home, and you got your doctor's degree too, delivering some of your own children. But God bless the midwives, verse 19. And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, verse 20, therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he what?
Made them houses.
God blessed them and their families. So what does Pharaoh do? Verse 22. And Pharaoh charged who? All his people, saying what?
Every son
that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save life. So Pharaoh, in his exasperation, it's not working just trying to get rid of the Hebrew sons. So now he says to all of his people, verse 22, he charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river. He's saying, I don't want to see one little baby boy walking around here. If Egyptian or Hebrew, if it's a baby boy, throw the child in the river. I mean, he's just think of it. Notice with me, hold your place here if you would, but turn me to Psalm 76. Psalm 76. Have you ever noticed how just totally irrational people become? I mean, it's kind of like the governor, you know, at first it's abortion. And then there was a governor elected some time ago in one of the southeastern states. And just kind of casually he was saying, yeah, you know, a child is born, then it's up to the doctor and the parents what they're going to do. What do you mean what they're going to do? Oh, yeah, whether you're going to let the child live or not. That's how barbaric we are in our nation right now. Unbelievable. In Psalm 76 and verse 10, the Bible says, surely the wrath of man shall what?
Praise thee.
The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. So in other words, when people shake their fist at God and get so mad at him and they think they're going to thwart his plans, they think they're going to control his people, God says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. God just reaches down there and turns their wrath right around, and they, in their own anger, end up praising God. We're going to see that with the king of Egypt in just a few moments. So he tells all of his people, cast all your sons into the river. Notice also in Proverbs 9 and verse 10. Proverbs 9, 10. Why do people do such foolish things when they're so filled with hate toward God and the Bible? Well, this gives us a clue right here. Proverbs 9, 10. The Bible says the what?
Fear of the Lord.
The fear of the Lord is what?
The
beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, what is the fear of the Lord? Does it mean that we walk around, you know, in fear, wondering if God's going to strike us dead? No. Notice in chapter 8, Proverbs 8, 13. Proverbs 8, 13 defines what the fear of the Lord is. Proverbs 8, 13, the fear of the Lord is what? To hate evil. And then what?
Pride.
And then what?
Arrogance.
Arrogancy. And then what? The evil way. And then what?
The froward
mouth do I hate. So the fear of the Lord is, it is to hate evil. It is to hate pride. It is to hate arrogancy. It is to hate the evil way. It is to hate the froward mouth. That's the fear of the Lord. If you go back to 9 verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So that basis, that hatred for evil, is the foundation of wisdom. That's why so many foolish decisions are made, because people don't have the fear of God. Notice in Proverbs 19, 21. Proverbs 19, 21. The Bible says there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the what?
Counsel of the Lord.
The counsel of the Lord, that shall what? Stand. So man can think up all kinds of devices in his heart to do this or to do that, but the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. So back to Amram and Jochebed, Moses' father and mother. What are they going to do? They have a wild, irrational leader, king. At first he wants to kill all the Jewish boys. Now he wants to kill all little boys. How do you live under such an irrational, ungodly man? How do we live in America under such irrational, ungodly behavior and laws? So what did they do? Did Amram and Jochebed start their own militia? Did they protest the Egyptian palace? You know, down with Pharaoh, you know. Pro-life, you know, pro-baby boys. How do we deal with this wild, irrational man who is so filled with hatred, who is so bloodthirsty? What did they do? Well, let's go back to Exodus 2. Exodus 2. We're looking at the ingenuity of a godly mother. Exodus 2 in verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. When she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And by the way, this is Amram and Jochebed here. Verse 3, and when she could not longer hide him, she took for him and what? An ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch. That kind of sounds familiar about what Noah did with the ark, isn't it? Daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. You know what a challenge for mothers is in this day and age? I mean, right now, it hits home. And it's for dads, too, but today is Mother's Day. We're centering on Mother's Day, and this, it was her that, with this ingenuity, that come up with this. How do we teach our children in such a day to to live for God. Because, you know, we can give our children a really bad attitude against the government. You know, it's like, wow, they're wicked and they're vile and, you know, we're not going to do anything they say. And we can raise a generation of people with a chip on their shoulder against the government. Or we can raise children, a home, a family, a God-fearing family that tries to respect leadership as much as possible. And notice how she does this without turning her children really against the government, these wicked leaders. What does she do? The command is what? Well, look in chapter 1, verse 22. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, ye shall what?
Cast into the river.
Did Moses' mother do that? Yes, she did. But how did she do it? She cast them into the river, all right, but she made an ark of what? Bulrushes to put them in. She gave that safety factor. Have you ever seen a duck hunter with a camouflage boat? I mean, it looks like a floating swamp, doesn't it? You know, they've got, whether it's bulrushes or swamp grasses on it, sometimes netting, and you could just picture that thing out on the edge of a lake or a swampy type area, and it's trying to camouflage it from the ducks and the geese. And you think about the ingenuity of Jochebed. You know, she doesn't put her baby out there in a, you know, a bright red, you know, boat. She puts them out there in an ark of bulrushes, an ark made out of the same type of growth and vegetation coming up along the sides of the river. So it was meant to be camouflaged. It was meant to be waterproof when she put the pitch on it there to blend right in. And then to think, and here it's back to the age of Miriam, his sister. In chapter 2 and verse 4, chapter 2, 4, and his sister, which would be Miriam, stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. So she's watching over her baby brother. Now, I don't know if her mother told her to do that or if she just did it of her own, but verse 4, she was watching. She was watching. And then, who should come along but the daughter of Pharaoh? I just wonder on the place if Jochebed thought about this. Okay, where do I cast him in the river? You know, do I do it far away from the palace? Or was it her idea? Okay, the king, the Pharaoh, has outlawed all baby boys, Hebrew or Egyptian. But Pharaoh has a daughter. And there's an area where she's used to washing. I wonder. I just wonder. No one is going to get away with raising a baby boy except one might be able to do that. Pharaoh's daughter. He would never command a baby be killed that his daughter has. I wonder if I cast him in the river, not as far away from the palace as possible, but really close to the palace, if God providentially would have Pharaoh's own daughter find my son, Pharaoh would let that baby boy live. Well, I don't know about all the details there, but that is exactly what happened, verse 5. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, what? The babe wept. Oh, you know, not one of those screaming tantrums, but just a cry that tugged at the heart of Pharaoh's daughter. And she had what? Compassion on him. And said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" Oh, a precious sister just at the right moment coming along. "Hey, would you like me?" You know, she's not going to let her have any time to think about, you know, well, you know, do I just get rid of this child? We already see she had compassion, but you know what? Babies cry because babies get what? Hungry. You know what? Would you like me to find a nurse for this hungry little baby? And she gives her permission. She goes, calls her mother, and now her mother gets paid to raise her own baby. Isn't it wonderful to serve God, to see his divine providence and power? This mother fears God more than Pharaoh. This mother doesn't try to run from the government. Actually, she places that little baby right under the nose of Pharaoh. His own daughter finds the child. Now, Pharaoh himself, who's afraid of the Israelite people, is now going to pay the mother of that little Hebrew son to raise him to a certain point, to nurse him, and then wean him, and then take him to his own daughter. But Pharaoh was afraid they were going to get up out of the land. In the end, Pharaoh pays to raise the baby that's going to become the leader that God calls to do what? Lead Israel out of Egypt. That is the whole purpose I brought you to. Notice once again of Psalm 76:10. It's Psalm 76:10. "Surely the wrath of man shall what? Praise thee." Here's this bloodthirsty king. "I'm going to get rid of all the baby boys." And in his anger, God turns all that right around. "You're going to get rid of all the baby boys?" "No, the fact of the matter is, sir, you are going to pay to raise the man. You're going to pay for his well-being, his life. You're going to pay to raise the very one I'm going to use to deliver my people right out from Egypt." Oh, it's so exciting to serve the Lord, to see his power in his glory. And so our lesson from this morning is this: moms, you are called to raise children in a very ungodly age. More and more so, our government is oppressive to Christians. I don't know if you've heard it or not. You probably have, but like fundamental Christians are considered on like terrorist watch list. I mean, that's the gist of it. They are afraid of us. Our own government is afraid of us as Christians. So we have a choice. You know, we can teach our children to hate the government, or we can teach our children, you know what, we serve the living, the true, the almighty God. And so what we need to do is obey the government decrees as much as we can, just like Jochebed, an ingenious woman. Throw your baby boys into the river. Okay, I'll do it. But I'm going to do it in an ark of bulrushes. I'm not going to try to hide this far off downstream from you, Mr. Pharaoh, Mr. King. I'm going to put my son right under your nose, right down the lawn from your palace. Your daughter is going to find this baby boy. And you, King, are going to raise this one. And you, King, are going to raise the one that God is going to deliver his people. You see the totally different attitude. Instead of fearing man, it's fearing God. Jochebed did that. She feared God more than man. God used her ingenuity. A baby boy that should have been, by all purposes, put to death, lived by the grace of God. So moms, today, if you're raising children or grandchildren in this wicked, vile age, you know, sometimes older people make the statements like, oh, I'm sure glad I'm not raising a family in this day and age. Don't say that. Don't say that. You discourage this generation. This generation needs to hear some more about Moses' mother. What was her name? Jochebed. This generation needs to hear some more about Jochebed and her ingenuity. This generation doesn't need discouragement about happen to be born at this time, happen to be raising a family at this time. This generation needs to hear about our mighty God, that when we fear him, he can protect our children. He can use them to be leaders, even in a dangerous time. That's the inspiration our moms need in this generation, our children need in this generation. May God help us. And you know what? God still has the power to save. Does he not? It doesn't matter how vile sin has become, and it has become vile. I mean, you think of sodomy, and you think of that as the bottom rung of in the abyss. And what are they trying to do now? Now they're trying to change the gender of their children through medicines and drugs. You think child abuse. They're destroying these children. We can look at all these things. But no, we're not here to get down on the government. We are here to center on Almighty God. Notice with me in Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah 10 and verse 10. The Bible says, actually, let's read it together three times together. Jeremiah 10, 10. So I'll say the reference, and if we can say it three times together. Jeremiah 10, 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Jeremiah 10:10. Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation. Jeremiah 10:10. Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation. Jeremiah 10:10. So let's go forth, not with a hatred for the government, but a greater love for God, that he can override anything that man comes up with. Psalm 76:10. Surely the wrath of man shall what? Praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. God can turn it right around. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your almighty power. Thank you, Lord, that you can forgive any sin. Father, if there should be any here today who have never been saved, help them to realize that you are willing and ready and waiting for them to repent and turn to you and ask for salvation. We thank you, the Lord Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh, born of a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect, sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for our sins, all of our sins, and that whosoever will may come. Lord, if there's any here this morning who have not yet come, help them to come. Help them not to be in the judged column, but in the saved column, realizing that all those who shake their fist at God will be like Pharaoh, unwittingly, unknowingly. God will turn their wrath right around to praise him. How much better to come now, kneel before you, receiving you as Savior, rather than rebel and reject and be judged by you one day. Lord, have mercy, have mercy. Lord, please work in our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.